fact, why don't some of you, I'll pray and then a couple of you stand up, pray loud and ask the Lord to really use this time. You know, I'd hate for it to be in vain. Our lives are too busy really to waste time. And our days are also very short. Our lives are very short. So I'd like the Lord to make the very most of this time in our lives. Hopefully these will be things that, this would be one way to put it, that we won't have to hear for another 10 years before they make a truly significant difference in our lives. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. When you're approaching the Word or you're approaching hearing something, have you asked yourself, you know, I wonder how many times, before anything's even said, I wonder how many times I'm going to have to hear this topic before it really makes a deep impression on my life. It's always good to have an eagerness to hear, an eagerness to learn. Let's just pray, though, this morning that God would be able to make a real impression on our heart to such an extent that it would affect our life, it would affect our attitudes, and it would change us. We'd go out of here today with a new perspective, a new determination, and a new willingness to be what God wants us to be. So let's bow our heads, all right? Just, we're going to take a few minutes and pray. And I'll pray, and like I said, some of you can stand up and ask the Lord to use this day. Lord, we thank You so much that You're here with us this morning. We thank You, Lord, You were up all night. You were up all night the night before that. All night the night before that. You're ready, Lord. You're ready for this time. You're ready to speak to our hearts. You're ready to convey Your message to us. Oh, Lord, You're excited this morning about the potential that each and every man in this room has. You're excited about what You could do with the life that's devoted to You. You're excited, Lord, because You've been planning through all eternity to use our lives, to grip our hearts. These are not little things, Lord, that we talk about or that we gather about. This is the most important thing in the world, is our life with God. And what You could do through a man, through a group of men who are completely devoted to You. We just pray, Lord, this morning that You'd have Your way in our hearts. You'd have Your way in our minds. We pray, Lord, that we'd not be distracted by the things of this day, the things that we're headed out to this afternoon or this evening. Those things will take care of themselves. We ask You, Lord, just to help us focus this morning on this time, to give it our mind, to give it our heart, to give it our fullest attention. In Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord, that You're God, that nothing will ever change that. We thank You, Lord, that You are true to Yourself, true to Your character. We thank You, God, that all the nations are but a drop in the bucket to You. All the peoples of the earth are but a little sand in the palm of someone's hand. Lord, we pray that we'd be caught up and understand and grasp a perspective of God. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to understand that there is nothing too difficult or too hard for You. You are the God of all flesh. You made our flesh. You made us who we are today. And there is nothing that by Your grace that cannot be overcome. No obstacle, Lord, that stands in the way of God. The only obstacle is our faith or lack of it. Our unwillingness, Lord, to believe who You really are. It's not about us. This is not about us, Lord. It's about You. It's about who You are, what You're capable of. It's about Your character. It's about Your promises. It's about Your sovereignty. It's about Your majesty. It's about the fact, Lord, that You made statements that You expect us to bank our lives on. You'll back them up. Thank You, Lord, You don't have to be insured. Thank You, Lord, that You don't have someone standing behind You just in case You fail. You don't fail. Thank You, God, that You're trustworthy, dependable, that You're true. And thank You, Lord, that greater men than ourselves have gone before us and have tried and tested God and have seen that He's dependable. We think, Lord, of David. We think of Joseph and we think of Joshua. We think of these men, Lord, who were in love with God, who were human as we are, who suffered from the flesh just like we do, men of like temptation, yet they conquered kingdoms. They led millions of people because they believed in a great God, because they had a vision of God and who God is and what God is able to do. We pray, O Lord, that nothing would ever change in a negative way our vision of You. We pray only that our vision and understanding of You would grow. Our faith will grow, Lord, as our concept of You grows. Our faith will wane as our concept of You wanes. We ask You, Lord, that You would just speak to us today, that You would affect our lives, that You'd affect our hearts and our minds. Some of these things, Lord, we could think, we've heard this before. I've read that before. We pray that it would hit us today with a freshness. We pray, Lord, it'd be like walking into our home where fresh baked bread is baking in the oven and the aroma fills the house. And even though we've had bread 1,000 times before, 1,000,000 times before, that aroma would still entice our heart. It would still be fresh. It would still be new. It would still be alive. We ask You for that, Lord. Lord, again, we're in awe of You. We stand in awe, Lord, of You and Your willingness to even allow us into Your family. We stand in awe, Lord, of You that You're even willing to use us, not only willing, but You desire to. You're eager to do so. You look in this room today and You see potential. You see men whose lives could shake the world. You see men whose lives could affect their jobs and could affect their family and their future generations, their children and their children's children in a positive way. You see men, Lord, who by Your grace can be winners, who can be dynamic, who can be something that without You we would never have been. Oh God, I pray most of us in this room are what society would consider young men. And we pray, Lord, that we'd not let our youth slip through our fingers, that we'd not allow this opportunity to slip through our grasp. Most in here, Lord, have young children. We pray, oh God, that we'd not miss this opportunity to lead them when they're young, because when they're old, if we haven't led when they're young, they're not going to follow. Generally speaking, when they're older. We pray, God, that before our marriages hit the rocks, that we'd take these things serious today and become the kind of leaders that You want us to be. Our world is hitting the rocks, Lord, because men have not been the leaders that You wanted them to be. Our institutions today, our schools, our communities, and our families are crashing on the rocks today because we have not taken up the baton. We have not been the men that You want us to be. And Lord, I just tell You, our society needs Your mercy. Oh God, I'll tell you, our world deserves Your justice. But God, I ask You that You'd be merciful to this nation. That You'd be merciful to us. God, in Your grace, You just pour out freshly through Your Holy Spirit in our lives, and that You would put a burning fire in our hearts for Christ and a burning desire that causes us to do whatever it would take, whatever price we have to pay. Cut through, Lord, our misconceptions. Help us to understand today that leadership is not about charisma. It's not about puffy heads. It's not about what you know. It's about who you know and what you do. It's about who you know and who you are. And what you are, it comes from our being. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from walking with God. And that's going to take work, Lord. That's going to take effort. We can't fake this. We might be able to BS our way through life and fake our way through all kinds of situations. Lord, we can't do it with You. We can't do it in the spiritual realm. It takes real depth. It takes real maturity. And every man can have it. It's something You freely give. It's something Your Holy Spirit can empower in each life. Now speak to us, Lord, we pray. Talk to us. Talk to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's always good to pray. You know, one of the things I like doing with men, about as much as anything, maybe it's in the top five on my list, is pray. It's always good to pray with men. Because there's a different fire when you're with men. And I love women, and I love my wife, and I've prayed with both. By fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy that one of the first orders of the church is for men to lift up holy hands everywhere and pray. It's just something God's given us to do, and it's a great joy to pray with other men, to seek the Lord. It's kind of, I always see it, you know, as a wrestling meet or as a football game. I see it as war because that's what the Bible says it is. It's a spiritual battle. It's war. So when I pray with men, I act as though I'm in a fight. I pray with the intensity that we're at battle because that's what we are. It's not a lethargic thing. It's not an apathetic thing. It's a crucial thing to our lives. I entitled this first session, actually the whole thing is entitled, Born to Lead. Born to Lead. Now there's a difference between being born to lead and a born leader. I do not believe there are any born leaders. Because I do not believe leadership is about personality. Now, you can take these tests and these psychoanalysis type tests, these temperament tests, and they will tell you there's a certain personality that's a leader-like personality. That's fine. You can box anybody the way you want, but I want to tell you that I do not believe anyone is born with the biblical leadership skills, just born with them. But I do believe that every man is born to lead. That is a core value of mine, based on Scripture, and I'll try to lay that out to you this morning as to why I believe that. And I also wanted to find you what I believe a leader is. Now, this is not going to be the definitive definition of all that a leader encompasses, all right? And I'm going to go into this morning, what we're going to focus on this morning is entitled A Picture of a Leadership. A picture of leadership. Because I want us to have, if we're going to go somewhere with our life, then we have to have a very clear vision as to what it is we want to be, as to where it is we're going. Okay? And I believe the reason most people never get where it is they hope, they dream. Everybody has dreams. But very few people have a very clear dream. And then those who have a clear dream have a very, very unclear motivation as to why they ought to go after that dream. Well, with God, and in the spiritual realm, we have a very clear vision of what He wants us to be, and a very clear motivation as to why to go there. It's the greatest thing in the world that you could ever hope to attain, that you could ever strive after, and that would be the things that God lays out for us. So I'm going to give you, I just wrote this down, and this is what I'm going to talk about this morning. Leadership. I believe leadership is taking initiative and responsibility for ourselves and for others. And I want to underline that two words, taking responsibility. There is no leadership, none whatsoever, without the full acceptance of responsibility. There's no leadership. You know, I've heard it said, and you've heard this said around Evergreen before, and I want to comment on this and then make a comment on the comment. On the quote, that leadership is influence. Leadership is a lot more than influence. All right? I mean, there are some pretty degrading people in our society who have influence. I do not consider them leaders. I consider them perverted reprobates who just happen to have the media's attention. But I do not consider them leaders. Okay? So, leadership is much more than just influence. Influence certainly is part of what a leader is. And when I get done defining you this morning what a leader is, you begin to understand how and why you would have influence. I mean, that's a natural byproduct of being a leader, is that it's going to have an effect on other people. And as you're the kind of leader God wants you to be, it's going to have a good effect on most people. And on some people, like the Pharisees, it's going to have a devastating effect. So you're going to have both those in your life. But I personally don't believe a good definition of leadership is that it's just influence. Leadership entails personal initiative. All right? A leader is a person who doesn't necessarily have to wait around for everyone to stick him in the behind to get him to do something. In fact, put another way, you'll never lead others until you can lead yourself. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. And secondly, leadership's about responsibility. Responsibility means the buck stops here. I take whatever comes, I accept responsibility, for example, for my family. When I got married, I knew that there were responsibilities that came with that marriage. Now, I'm an old-fashioned sort of a guy, even though you may not think that or know that. I believe that it is my job, my God-given job, to take care of my family. Not my wife's job to take care of us. I believe it's mine. I believe it's mine to provide for the family, no matter what it costs me. And I believe that. I believe that it's my responsibility to take care of my children, to provide for them, for their daily needs, for their spiritual needs, for their emotional needs, and for their educational needs. Now, I may delegate some of those things out, but I believe their future is in my responsibility. And I take that very, very seriously. Very seriously. So if I begin to see a flaw, some major flaw in my family, in my daily life, then I assess that. It's my responsibility to assess it. And to ask myself some soul-searching questions. What's the problem? Why is it there? Is there a defect in Mark? Is there something here that I'm passing on that I don't really want to? Maybe it's an area of my life I've not taken real seriously. And God is using this to say, hey, Mark, take this seriously. And so, you see, I always realize I've got to start with Mark. Then I can be with my child. Or I might ask myself, maybe it's just the sin nature of my children. Doesn't mean it's always me. You know, we all have a sin nature. All of us. Maybe it's just a struggle. And maybe whatever. How can I assess that? When I think about my daughters growing up, I think about what do I want to give my children. I have back in my briefcase, I have a notebook. And in that notebook, I just write thoughts that God gives me as my life goes on, as my day goes on. Someday I'm going to pass it on to my kids. But also in that notebook, I have laid down the five things that I want to pass on to my children. And I've broken them down, and I know what they are, and I know where I'm going, and I know why I'm going there. I have reasons for them. And so my life and my day just fits into those things. I try to fit in what I do with my children in order to accomplish those things. All right? So one of the things we see, guys, you know, there's this big movement with James Dobson and Bill McCartney called Promise Keepers. All a Promise Keeper is a man who's got the guts to take responsibility for what he said he would do. That's leadership. That's part of leadership. Leaders are responsible men. Now, they make mistakes. They're not perfect. But real leaders are not afraid to make mistakes, nor are they afraid to admit their mistakes and take full responsibility for them. And do all that they can to make amends for them. Those are leaders. And this is what God's looking for. God needs men who are willing to be what He asks of us to be. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at, I can only think in my life, actually, my mind, there are many, many examples in Scripture of leaders. But I thought it would be best to go to the leader of leaders. I thought it would be best for us to just focus for a little while this morning on Christ Himself, since there has never been, nor ever will be, another leader quite like Him. He is our model. I'm going to talk about this a little later, having a mentor and the importance of having a mentor. Having an individual in your life, they may not even know that they're in your life, but you know that they're in your life. They are a picture in your mind of what it is you want to become. You're not trying. You're not, again, it's not some idol worship. It's not something where you say, I want their personality. I want to be just like them. I got to do everything the way they do. But you mentor their life and what they are and how they operate and their value system and the way you see it work out. I was talking to my kids karate instructor the other day. On Thursday nights, after the class, she has a class with all the other instructors, and it's a fighting class and a form class. And so one day I went in the office and I said, Sue, I said, hey, I was wondering if sometime after Thursday, you know, I could just bring the kids and we could watch you. And she said, well, because it's way over, and I think in Minnetonka's where they do it. And she said, well, that's an interesting thought. She said, why don't you let me think about it? So a couple days later, we got together. She said, well, Mark, you know, I thought about it. She says, I just don't know if it'll work out. And I said, well, how come? Well, because there may be things you see there that we might do that I don't know if I'd want the kids to imitate. And I appreciate her honesty. And I said, well, you know why I really wanted to come, Sue? I said, because you are a picture of intensity. And intensity is better seen than talked about. See, I want my children to understand what black belts fight like, what their face looks like, what their muscles look like. See, I want them to see what it's like when you yell. And if they get a picture of it, they'll understand more what it's like for them to become. In fact, Sue, the only reason I want to spar in your class on Monday nights, that I've been egging you on to let me spar, is because I would like to demonstrate to my children what ferociousness is like. It's easier shown than said. See? And so I want them to understand that. I want them to understand what it's like to be timid and not to be timid. So this is why I think we need a clear picture of the Lord Jesus. This is why I think we need to really grasp what Christ was like, and we need to flesh it out because He gave us the picture of what leadership is. And so I would like you to turn for just a moment to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and let's start with verse 41. Verse 41. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. The reason they became indignant is because James and John were arguing about who would be greatest, and they made a request to sit next to Jesus when He came to His glory. And so the other disciples, they were kind of like aggravated, and frankly, I think they were aggravated because those guys had the idea before they did, and they were kind of ticked off about it. I don't think they were aggravated because they thought, my, how could they be so proud? I think they were aggravated because they thought, darn, that's a good idea. Shoot, Jesus might give it to them. And we didn't ask. Anyway, Jesus called them together. And I could just see the Lord, you know. He can tell these guys, everybody's a little indignant. Now, how do we know they are indignant? Maybe they were gossiping behind each other's back. They're kind of muttering, ah, oh, James and John. They're always trying to get ahead. Have you noticed that ever since we followed the Lord? They're always trying to get ahead. Always trying to brown-nose Jesus. You can just tell. And so Jesus, He calls them all together. He says, guys, He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers, leaders of the Gentiles, lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. It's a power play. That's what it's all about in our society. People love to be in authority because they love to throw their weight around. They love... Let me put it this way. This is really neat. This is cool. I just thought of this. The difference between our society and the day that Jesus lived in was simply this. Israel was a Jewish society. It was a religious society. Okay? It was a religious society first. Our society in America is a business society. It's a money-oriented society. So, the clearest picture of Pharisees that you would find today are in the business world. Those who love the praise of other people. Those who love their little name card that says Executive Vice President on their desk. That's what the Pharisees were in the religious community of the day. That's what, see, they were the leaders. There was no such thing as community leaders, religious leaders, mirrors. There was Pharisees and Sadducees and high priests. That's how the Jews operated. So that's how we are today in our society. Professors of doctors of so and so and so and so. From the school of prestigious baloney. See? That's what our society is about, uppityness. Our society is about one-upmanship. Our society is kiss my feet because now I'm your boss. And you better do what I say because I got the power around here. How many understand that? You've seen that in your workplace? You understand it? That's what it's about. Okay. That's what it was like in Jesus' day. Only Jesus' culture was religious in nature. And it made Jesus sick. And he was very hard on the Pharisees. Just like he would be very hard today on those who think they're something when they're really nothing. So Jesus, using that as a backdrop, all right, using that as a backdrop, he says to his disciples, he says, you know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Now he was also referring to the Romans. They were the Gentiles that were in their midst. Jesus used the Pharisees a lot of times, and now he's using the Romans. And the Romans, they were just, you know, rank and file, right up the ladder. And they would lord it over. And they would say, hey, go do this, go do that. He says, but this isn't the way. I'm going to read between the lines. I'm going to paraphrase this for you. When he says, not so with you, it means this isn't the way it should be with you guys. Instead, with you guys, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that was him, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus gives him the exact opposite perspective of biblical leadership. He flips it. He says, the issue, guys, is not who's serving you, but who are you serving? The issue is if you want to be great, then you have to have the willingness to be the least and to serve others, to look out for the interest of others. Jesus gave an example one time. He says, guys, when someone's serving at the table and there's a person being served and the person's waiting on him hand and foot, who's the greater? The person serving or the person being served? And they said, well, the person being served. But Jesus said, I am among you as the one serving. And I want you to do the same. He wants us to do the same. You see, influence comes to the person who's willing to serve the most. To the person who's willing to take responsibility for the lives and the care of other people. That person naturally then becomes influential. And you'll understand why as we go on. Turn to John 13, verse 12. John 13, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, this is Jesus, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Jesus looked at them and he said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. Underline that. Example. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be, underline this, blessed if you do them. Anybody who ever tells you that Jesus didn't set us an example, he didn't want men to be what he was, is gravely mistaken. Gravely mistaken. You didn't get the Holy Spirit to be something less than Christ. You and I didn't get God living in us so we could only sort of be like Him. He was given to us so that we could imitate Him. And Jesus lived His life in such a way so that we could do as He did, live as He lived, so that we would have the same value systems that He had. And it is based on that that I say to you, I believe, I have a core conviction that every man is born to lead in a variety of ways. They're not all going to look alike. They're all going to do the exact same things. But they lead. They're like Christ. I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 10, verse 37. And then we're just going to talk about the Lord. Acts 10, verse 37. Peter is preaching here, and he says in verse 37, and I love this because, you see, this again, when people talk about to you about the relevancy of Christ. See, one of the things you have to understand about the Bible is not only the inspired Word of God. Okay? Some of you, this could change your life, this next statement. It is not only the inspired Word of God, it is historically, absolutely without error. It is historically accurate. This is a history book. And you can look at other history books and they will verify to you the validity of the Scripture. And Peter is calling on history as his witness. And he's only calling on a few weeks previous. A few years previous. It had been years, but it was a few weeks. And he says this, "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached." Everybody knew about John. Everybody knew that John preached. Everybody knew that John wore camel's hair. Everybody knew that he ate locust and wild honey. And everybody knew that Herod chopped his head off. It was history. It happened. And they knew it. Only an idiot would doubt it. Peter would have to be insane to stand up publicly and say this to all these people if it wasn't true. Because they could simply say, "Wait a minute, John? Who is John? John never, there's no John." How in the world would you have argued with Peter now? You see, we got these idiots today who argue. They think they can argue, but I'll tell you, would have the gall to argue then. Because you had lived during the time. You had seen Christ walk and talk. And you had seen the forerunner, the prophet John, who Jesus said would come in the power of Elijah. And he did. And then he says, the baptism, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. What were people going to say? That ain't true. That ain't true. Of course it's true. You're probably standing next to one of the thousands, hundreds of thousands that Jesus healed. What are you going to say when a guy's going, "Yep, that's true. I used to be lame and now I can walk." And his mother's next to him going, "That's the truth. I don't know. It's a miracle." See? This gave Peter's preaching tremendous power. And of course, the first time this little itinerant preacher, scared little disciple, opened his mouth, guys, 3,000 people got saved. The next time, about 5,000 people got saved, and they just went right down and got baptized. Why? They already knew what it was about. They'd seen the disciples. They'd seen John baptized. They just went, "Baptized. Let's get baptized. Follow Christ." It was very fresh in their mind. It was very fresh in their mind. But what I want to focus on is this little phrase. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. All right? There's not a man in this room, if you know Christ, who has not been anointed by the Holy Spirit. That is the anointing. When someone says, "Oh, the anointing's on my life. I know when it is and I know when it isn't." Listen, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit, you've got the anointing. The Holy Spirit is the oil of God, and you've got it. Or you're not a Christian. When you came to Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in and you're anointed. Now, you may not believe it. You may not have fully come to comprehend what that means to your life, but you've got it. and with power. Well, Paul had power too. You have power. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 that God wants us to understand how incredibly great His power is in us who believe. It is like the mighty power from which He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God in heavenly realms. Guys, you are powerful. 1 Timothy tells us, 1:17, that God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. The ability to lead ourselves. And that's what we've got. Believe it or reject it. Reject it, it won't change your life. Believe it, it'll radically change your life. And then he says, and this fleshes it out. This fleshes out Jesus. And how he went around doing good. Underline that. Went around doing good. And healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus Christ lived his life to serve God and to serve others. Those are the only two viable reasons to live. Every other reason falls very far short of what God has intended for you. We live for two reasons. We live for God and we live for others. Remember years ago people say, for God and country? Well, God is God and country is people. That's what we mean. We live for God and for people. That's what our life's about. And there's no higher calling in the world. We need men today who aspire to that. We need men who are willing to be like the Lord Jesus. Let's talk about the Lord for a moment. Jesus was a very compassionate man. It was his compassion that moved him to help others. It was Jesus' compassion, his sensitivity, his concern. I'll share a verse with you in the Living Bible in Luke chapter 9, verse 48. I'll go into this much more later, but the last part of it says, your care for others is the measure of your greatness. If that is true, that's a paraphrased version, but I believe it's true. You understand why no one was ever greater than Jesus. And why to be great would be to become as close to Him in likeness, in living, as you could be. No one has cared more for others than the Lord. He cared for people. He cared for the individual. Jesus didn't just care for the masses. He cared for individuals. Leadership begins one individual at a time. It began for me years ago with a kid on the street. It began years ago with a few kids at Fuller Hall at the community center where I lived. It began years ago with one ugly duckling girl in the fellowship of our church. It begins with one. And how you care about the one will determine how you care about the many. Most are motivated to care for the many because they're hungry for the glory that comes from the many. And until your heart is purified through the daily concern of caring for individuals, proving that you have a genuine interest in an individual who cannot pay you back, where there is no glory, you'll never have the opportunity to lead the masses. Never. It just doesn't happen that way. You see, as the Bible says, faithfulness in a little thing is a very big thing. Jesus cared, and so he went about doing good. Now, I want to just make a comment. This may be sexist, this may be whatever. Take it for what it's worth. Just think about it. Try to divorce your emotions from it. Think about it. I think that serving comes much more naturally, as a rule, to women than it does to men. I have noticed this. As I have lived my life, as I've been married almost 15 years in a few months. It's amazing that mothering instinct that just is always taking care of things. My wife very seldom stops. She's just going, going, going. Little things, little dust here, dishes there, clothes here, clothes there, iron there, vacuum here, vacuum there. Teach the kids, wipe the nose, clip the nails, empty the garbage. You know, the list goes on and on and on and on. It's almost as though mothers are in this permanent mode to serve. And I think we would do well to begin to repicture in our minds what a man really ought to be and what Jesus was. Jesus was a servant. Now, we only know about the Lord for 3 years of His life. Did you know that? We only know about Jesus for 3 years of His life, His public ministry. I want to tell you something. Did you know Jesus was just like you? That He was proven in the crucible of life for 30 years before He ever went public? You know, Jesus was proven in how He served His brothers and sisters that He lived with. Jesus was proven how He worked with Joseph in the carpentry shop. Jesus was proven in the neighborhood. And the Bible says that as Jesus grew, as He got older, you know, and this was when He was about 12, that He grew in stature and in favor with both God and men. You know why He grew in favor with men? Because Jesus was a young man of remarkable character. Because Jesus was a young man of remarkable words and kindness and deeds. He wasn't about talk. Jesus was about His walk. Jesus, you see, had a walk. He lived a life. He lived it every day, day after day, day after day. Everywhere He went, He did good. And He healed. Now, God gives us the power to heal. It may be different than what Jesus has. I've healed people. I'm not afraid to say that. I've never made a lame person walk. I've made emotional cripples live. God has used me in that way. Words, the Bible says, the tongue of the wise soothes and heals. So our words can have great power. I've also killed people with my words. If I was going to be honest, I've hurt too. God wants us to be men who spend our lives doing good towards others. Now, that good may take a variety of forms, all right? I'm not just saying that you go and you sweep everybody's bathroom and you clean all the toilets, and although that might not be a bad idea, and I'm going to get to that a little bit later. Latrine duty and what it will do for your life. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But there are all kinds of ways to minister, and that's what the word minister means, to serve people. You can serve them through generosity. You can serve them through your words. You can serve them through a verse. You can serve them through a letter, a card. You can serve them by helping them with their car. You can serve them by bending over backwards and going out of your way to help them. It might be in a practical way. It might be like Greg did the other day. My wife went to the mall with my daughter and a friend of theirs that they had over. And they go to the bead shop and they get these beads and they make necklaces. So Kathy took them over, and it was on a bitter cold day. And something got left on inside the van. And in the meantime, I had an important meeting to get to. As soon as she got back, I was pressed for time, and I was preparing something. And I get a phone call, says, "Mark, run up to the van, it won't start." And I was not a happy camper. I was not excited about this, because I said 5 times before anybody left the house, make sure you turn everything off in the van. Turn off the fan, turn off the fan, turn off the fan, turn off the fan, turn off the lights, turn off the lights, turn off the lights, or the battery will go dead. It's not a very strong battery. It's very, very cold out. Oh yeah, don't worry, I'll do it. It didn't get done. That didn't make me real happy. So I'm thinking, you know, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? You know, it's freezing. I'm not about to walk from here over to the mall. So I called my faithful, trustworthy brother. I called Greg Larson. I said, "Greg, I got a problem." He said, "What's going on?" I said, "Man, my wife went to the mall, and I'm sure something got left on. The battery's dead. Could you come get me, help me out?" "Hey, man, I just got home. I'd be glad to." Here he just walked in the door. He goes, hops in his van, drives up to my house, brings his jumper cables. We go, gets it started. I don't know. Any one of you guys in this room probably would have done that. He was just the one I thought to call. That serves. That serves. And I know Greg would do it for his wife. He'd do it for his child. He'd do it for his neighbor. That's the nature of what God wants us to become. Or it might be a phone call. Someone calls you heavy-hearted, and because you've prepared yourself in the Word of God, you know how to handle their problem. You know how to direct them, and you give them answers for life. Don't forget Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Where else can we go? You have the words of life." Bible says again, the tongue of the righteous will feed many. Our tongue ought to be one of the most powerful tools we have. We may use them differently. We may not all be eloquent, etc., etc. But we know how to use it to sustain a person, to encourage a person, to build them up. I want to talk about Jesus' credentials of leadership. I'm just going to read through some, all right? Credentials of leadership. Jesus served. Jesus, His compassion. His concern for the well-being of others. His integrity. Jesus was a man who would not compromise His integrity, even under great pressure. You think you've had pressure to compromise your integrity? What do you think it would be like to be led out to the boundary waters right now? And for 40 days and 40 nights, have no food. And for 40 days and 40 nights, to be taunted and tempted by Satan himself in physical form. What do you think that'd be like? Jesus never compromised His integrity. Not even when faced with what I just described to you. Satan taunted Him. Satan tempted Him. And Jesus was there praying and fasting. And Satan came and He would give Him these little things, promise Him these little things, and Jesus would answer Him with the Word. Jesus stood tall. His speech. Jesus' words soothed and healed when they needed to, and they cut to the heart when the time demanded it. Jesus didn't compromise with His words. Jesus said of Himself, He said, I say only what the Father tells me to say. Jesus had on His heart what was on God's heart. He had God's words, God's thoughts on His word, on His tongue, in His heart, in His mind. And Jesus, when He went everywhere doing good, He gave hope to people. You know, I mean, what do you think it would be like when you walked up to someone and you said, what would you like me to do for you? And I have this reputation of being able to do anything. I mean, you know, that would really set a person up. And then suppose they said, well, God, Jesus, I'd like to walk. Oh, that's too big. I didn't mean that far. There's something else. Well, I don't know. Just a one-legged work. Oh, no, that's too much to it. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't set people up. Jesus was giving people hope. The woman at the well, He had time for the woman. Did you know that the disciples were shocked that Jesus had time for a woman? They were shocked. See, they were out looking for food, and Jesus, He's tired and He's thirsty because He had a body like you and me. He was subject to that. And He sits down, and this woman comes up, this Samaritan woman. And she goes to draw water, and Jesus says, can I have a drink? I don't think Jesus said, gimme, personally. Even though sometimes the Bible just says that succinctly, give me a drink. I think Jesus probably was very polite and said, you know, could I have a drink of water? He didn't have anything to draw the water with. She did. It was pretty obvious. So she said, sir, she said, yeah, how is it you being a Jew and I'm Samaritan? How could you even ask me that? Then the disciples come and they were shocked that Jesus says was talking with a woman. And then Jesus said, look, if you'd ask of me, I'll give you water and you'll never be thirsty again. There He was again, giving somebody hope. There He was again, man, setting somebody up to believe. Jesus with His disciples, He was always seeking to encourage them. He was always seeking to build them up. Sometimes He had to talk, you know, frankly with them. I'll never forget the time He turns to Satan, He turns to Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. And Peter was really concerned about the Lord. The Lord was saying, I'm going to have to go and I'm going to have to die and I'm going to be buried. And Peter runs up and says, Lord, don't say that. Don't say. And Jesus turns and looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. For you have your mind set on man's interest and not on God's interest. But, you know, I think the Lord did it in such a way that Peter did not feel put down in front of the others, that he didn't feel small and stupid. I mean, obviously, he didn't run out and cry, and we know Peter could do that, because he did eventually for denying Christ. I think he just kind of understood, oh, yeah, I guess there's something bigger here than I realized. Jesus was very patient. He's very patient with His disciples. They said and did a lot of foolish things. His life. I wrote down His life. Jesus was an example. I'm going to talk about this in our next session. Of all that He wanted others to be, He never asked them to do anything that He hadn't first done and was doing and was Himself. His love. Love is very powerful. Paul makes it very clear. The Holy Spirit makes it very clear to us through Paul that you might have the greatest words. You know, usually leaders or people in our society who are just like Saul. They look good. They're tall, usually 6 feet or more. And they speak well. And we do just what the Israelites do. Oh, this guy looks good. He should be a leader. Of course, we know what kind of leader Saul turned out to be. You can talk great. You can be the most educated, eloquent, charismatic guy that's ever lived. But I'm going to tell you a secret, guys. And this may be the most important thing that could ever dawn on you. If you don't learn to love, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, as a habit in your life, you're a zero. And you might as well face that fact. Better to face it now and change than to live your life under false pretenses and one day have it hit you when your life's done and over, when you've ruined everything you've touched. You might have faith that is so dynamic, but if you don't know how to love, you're nothing. Now that's the Bible talking. That's the Bible talking. Jesus knew how to love. His love was indiscriminate. His love didn't play favorites. He loved. His love was such that He would lay down His own life for others. That's really the test of love. And I'll talk about it in just a moment. His generosity. Leaders are generous. If you're going to be the kind of leader Jesus was, you be generous with your time, with your words, with your actions, with your emotions, and with your money. You be generous with what you've got, with what God's made you. You be generous. It is more blessed to give than to receive. If Jesus lived that way, you'll live that way because you know that it will influence other people. And lastly, I wrote down, although there are many things you wrote down, His humility. You know why you can say Jesus was humble? And you know how you can always know a humble person? There are humble people who look very confident. There's nothing wrong with that. But the same was true of Jesus as was true of David. They were both eager for the honor and glory of God. That's a humble man. Jesus said, I'm not here speaking on my own. I'm speaking on the Father's behalf. I'm here representing the Father. Man, you guys kill me. If I came here bragging about myself, talking about how wonderful I am, you would do anything for me. If someone comes along and does that, some self, you know, puffed up, Howard Stern kind of an individual, my gosh, the masses will follow. But you find a humble man who will be to represent God, and, you know, pride sells in this society. Not so with Jesus. He was humble. He represented the Father. Now, He wasn't afraid to say, I am what I am. He wasn't afraid to say, before Abraham was, I am. Because it was the truth. David. How do you know David's a humble guy, Mark? Because David risked his life not to marry Saul's daughter, not to win the booty, but because this Philistine, Goliath, had defied God. And it bothered David. And in humility, he ran to the battle line to meet him, killed him. He said, ah, David, you know, his brothers, the Living Bible says, you arrogant little brat, who do you think you are? I'll tell you a little secret. Often that's what a humble person will come across as. Might as well get that through your head now. But you better be real careful before you start judging that individual. But you better look at the fruit of their life. And look maybe past that, see what's going on with their motives. Because who are they speaking on behalf of? Who are they trying to honor and glorify anyway? It's about Christ. This is about Christ. And Jesus was humble. Jesus was humble. And His humility came out in other ways. I want you to turn to Philippians. We're going to end this session on just a couple passages, primarily Philippians chapter 2. And then we'll take a break. Philippians chapter 2. We start with verse 3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considers others better than yourself. I want to stop on this a minute. I think there's a lot of confusion about this. I really do. I think that a lot of people think I'm supposed to go around with an attitude that says, oh, you're better than me, you go do it. Oh, you're far better. Oh, you go do it. Oh, you're much better. You're much better. You're much better. Well, I'm not going to tell Tom Butts, oh, Tom, you're so much better than Charlie. Go run the board. Oh, you're better. Oh, you're better. And I don't consider him better. I mean, Charlie's the man for the job. I don't think Charlie should look out here and think, Mark, why don't you go back and run the board? Oh, you're so much better than me. I'm not qualified at all to run the board. I don't know a thing about the board. I'm not better at it than Charlie. I think the essence myself, and I could be wrong on this, okay? I think the essence is that Charlie is important and significant, and I ought to consider him such. And that the real issue is that his interests are before mine. How can I better Charlie? As a servant of this church, how can I make his job easier? Do we need more equipment? Should we spend more money? Does he need a better board? He's more important than me getting a church office. I need an office. I need a big desk. I need a cellular phone. Why? I'm a man of God. I need a beeper so people can get a hold of me at any time, day or night, so I feel so important. No. What are the needs of the individuals who are ministering? You follow what I'm saying? That's what I believe the essence of this is. We look to the interest of others. Certainly we have to take care of our own interests because, you know, that's part of responsibility. That's part of being disciplined. But, like the other evening, last night, I'm coming home and all I had yesterday was a tuna sandwich. One tuna sandwich. That's all I had. So by the time the evening was done, I was really, really hungry. After I speak, I'm famished. I used to do lots of things for jobs, and I can tell you I've done a whole lot of things. I've never been more famished in my life than after I've talked and spoke. I'm just drained. So on the way home last night, I said, you know, I'm going to stop and get something to eat. And so the kids, they were hungry too. They just sparred at karate and et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, a typical, you know, thing in the back of your mind is, well, there's food at home. I just need to get some of this food at home for you. So I'm going to talk about that a little later too. But anyway, I'm thinking, well, you know, if I'm hungry, my kids are probably hungry too. What could I do that would encourage them? Well, I knew right away it would encourage them. McDonald's would encourage them. See, this is so beautiful. I can't wait to do the other session. I don't even want to take a break, but we will. It is so easy to encourage other people. I know what other people want. They want food, they want drink, they want emotional support. You give it to them. See, that's what Jesus said. The people are hungry, guys. Feed them. What do you mean, feed them, Lord? There's 5,000. Feed them. There's people in your life that are hungry. Feed them. Feed them. So I knew that would bless their hearts. So we get in the McDonald's line and I order all these cheeseburgers and all these fries and all these Sprites, you know. And everybody's just having a great time. We go home, we stayed up to about 11, sitting around the kitchen table, eating hamburgers, and I'm eating my Chinese rice and they're eating, you know. And we just had a great time. And everybody was blessed. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, the same. Your attitude should be the same. Not kind of like it, not maybe like it, the same. Now this is what it is. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to. Jesus didn't demand, this is very interesting, that anybody treated him like God. You ever notice that? He didn't demand it. Now he didn't deny it if someone bowed down to worship him. He didn't say, oh, don't do that because I'm not God, because he was God. But he didn't demand. He didn't demand that. And he didn't demand that he be protected from all the things in a sense, if you know what I mean. He took on the form of a servant. God being a servant. He's the one who ought to be served. And he became the one who everybody walked on. Men, women, drunks, tax collectors, prostitutes, the low lice of society, the lepers. Jesus was their servant. Jesus wasn't high and mighty. Jesus didn't have pretensions. Jesus didn't live in a big fancy castle. He didn't have all the things that leaders aspire to. He wasn't driven around in a limousine. He wasn't treated like he was important, and he didn't demand it. He just lived to serve. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. And there you have it. Humility is shown through obedience. Humility is shown through obedience. We obey. We humble ourselves and obey. Proud people don't obey. They don't bow the knee to any man or woman or deity, only to themselves. Humble men bow their knee in allegiance, like the knights of old, to one Lord, to one King. And they serve Him, and they defend Him, and they protect Him, and they do all that is asked of them, even if it costs them their head. They're humble. Humble men. And they walk obediently, whether their emotions say so or not, whether their feelings are in line or not. They do it, because it's the right thing to do. These are what I believe are some of the credentials, the most important, I would say, of leadership. Our next session, we're going to talk about what it's going to take, how to get these things in your life, all right? Practically, what you can go do. But let's pray, and want to take about, oh, what, a 10-minute break, Doug? Let's pretend it's 10, and they'll get back here in 15. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your example of leadership. Thank you, Lord, so much that you went out on a limb. You laid down your life for us. You said, in fact, no greater love has a man than this. This is the greatest test of love, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Lord, I just pray that you would keep us focused even as we have this break, and that we would not become distracted or confused. We pray that we might be encouraging to one another. Lord, we're here. Each man is here because I know in my heart they have an eagerness to want to learn and grow. I just pray, Lord, that our conversation would be building. And I pray, Lord, that you just take these things, drive them home in our heart, that we leave today bigger men than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen.